You know, if you look around the world today, we definitely see a world that is in trouble. Today, a lot of us are interested in the Middle East and what's going on in Lebanon. And just recently, over 200 of our United States Marines were killed. Recently, some of the Israeli soldiers were killed, all due to some madmen, Muslims, Shiite Muslims, ready to really lay down their lives for what they believe is true. And we see a world that is wrecked with strife and division and war and fighting. We see a world economically that is about ready on the verge of collapse. We see a world morally that is completely corrupt and destroyed. And we ask the question, rightfully so, where are we headed? What does the future hold? It seems as though mankind is always wanting to know the future, wanting to know what lies beyond. But you know, it's interesting to me that the Bible tells us what the future holds. The Bible specifically lays down those future events that we can expect to transpire upon this earth. Have you ever been standing maybe in a grocery line at the store? And if you're standing in a long grocery line, it's probably at Stater Brothers. And maybe somebody in front of you says, "What in the world is this world coming to?" You know, you can tell them affirmatively what it's coming to. You can say, "Got about a half an hour, I'll tell you what it's coming to." And so the Bible gives us a picture of the future. It lays down for us in God's Word the things that will develop. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 25, that in the last days that there would be distress of nations with perplexity. And that word perplexity in the Greek means literally no way out. We've sent all kinds of ambassadors to troubled areas of the world, and it seems there's no way out. There's no solutions to the problems that are resulting today. And so as we look this morning, we see Jesus Christ speaking of His coming and showing us a picture of the conditions that will exist in the last days. It says in verse 20 that when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, that He answered them and He said that the kingdom of God comes not with outward observation or with a show. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, Jesus is demanded, notice that, in verse 20, of the Pharisees. When's the kingdom going to come? And they ask Him in kind of a belligerent attitude. They were really kind of sarcastic because they had heard Jesus speaking of the kingdom. They had heard Jesus speaking of all the things that are going to come. And better yet, they'd seen Jesus heal the blind. They had seen Him raise the dead. They had seen Jesus Christ open the ears of the deaf and cast out demons. And these were things that the Messiah was supposed to do, and these are the things that would usher in the kingdom age. And so the Pharisees were saying, "Okay, you've been doing these things. You've given us your credentials. So when is the kingdom going to come?" Now, they were referring to a physical kingdom, a literal kingdom. They were referring to the kingdom age when the Messiah would come and He would overthrow the yoke of the Roman bondage and He would sit upon His throne in Zion and He would rule the world. But Jesus had to correct them first. He had to show them that the kingdom that was going to come first was going to be a spiritual kingdom and that this would not be a kingdom that would come with an outward show. When He tells them there in verse 20 that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, the word observation literally means with an outward show or display. And even His own apostles, that is Christ in Acts chapter 1, said, "Lord, after His resurrection, are You going to now restore the kingdom to Israel?" And the prophecies concerning the Messiah to Mary, her son, that He would sit upon the throne of David, and in His kingdom there would be no end. But Jesus says, first, it's not going to come outwardly. It's not going to come physically. It's not going to come with an outward show. That's why He says in verse 21, He says, if they say, "Lo, here is the kingdom," or "Lo, there is the kingdom," He says, "No, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, Jesus is not telling these self-righteous, ungodly religious leaders, that is Pharisees, that they had the kingdom of God inside of them. A better translation would be, the kingdom of God is among you. And what Jesus is telling them there is that first of all, the kingdom of God is spiritual. And it is indeed within the hearts and lives of people who have submitted to Jesus Christ as King. But secondly, He as the King had ushered in the kingdom, and the kingdom was right in their midst, but they had not entered into it. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is spiritual. And those who have Jesus reigning in their hearts and in their lives as King know the peace and the righteousness and the joy that He has to give. But there is coming a literal kingdom. There is coming a kingdom when Jesus shall return and He shall set up a kingdom that's literal and visible upon the earth. And He will reign for 1,000 years. But Jesus goes on in verse 22, and He said unto the disciples now, first the Pharisees, now He turns to His own disciples. And He says unto them, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they shall say to you, see, here it is, or lo, there it is. Do not go after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth into the other part under heaven, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be in His day. And in verse 25 He says, but first He must suffer, that is the Messiah, many things, and be rejected of this generation. And so Jesus is telling them, He's saying, if they say, here's the kingdom of God, don't believe it. But there. He says, because when the kingdom of God comes in its literal fulfillment, He goes, it's going to be as fantastic as the lightning that shines from the east into the west. You know, when we have a lightning storm or a thunderstorm here in San Bernardino, which we don't have too often, you're sitting in your room at night and the whole window lights up. You go outside and it streaks across the sky with its light. So is the coming of Jesus Christ and His second coming, as He comes with power and great glory. But before He comes back the second time, He had to come first of all to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. He came first of all as a lamb, meek and lowly, born in humility, to die upon a cross for the sins of the world, so that mankind can be forgiven and be cleansed. When He comes back the second time, He's not coming back in lowliness and humility. He won't be coming back born of a virgin in a stable. He'll be coming back in glory from the clouds. He'll be coming back with the saints. And He'll be coming back in power like the lightning that shines from the east to the west. And so Jesus Christ tells that first of all, He has to suffer and die. Then He shall come. And He's speaking, verse 24, there of His second coming, that He'll come like the lightning from the east to the west. Now, there are many, many events in the Bible that are prophesied that will have to transpire before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to take just a minute and I want you to listen as I give you this list of God's last days scenario. The things that God is going to fulfill before many, many people who are left with their very eyes. And if you want to write this list down, you'll be prepared for the guy in the line at Stater Brothers. You can whip it out and read it off to him. I believe that the first event on God's prophetic calendar is what is called commonly the rapture of the church. Now, a lot of people don't understand this teaching, but it's taught in the Bible. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18 to 16, that the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel, probably Michael, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then Paul says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, when Paul says caught up there, it's the Greek word harpazo. And so very, very soon, millions of believers in Jesus Christ, true Christians all over the world, are going to be harpazoed. Can you dig it? Go up to somebody and say, hey, soon we shall all be harpazoed. And see how they respond. Now, I've heard of harpooning a whale, but never harpazoing a Christian. It means to snatch away or to take by force. It means to take off the earth. As Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, He will not come back to the earth. He will catch us up to meet Him. Now, I know this sounds fairy tale. And you think, come on, John, this is ridiculous. You're pulling my leg, definitely. No, I'm not. Very, very soon, millions and millions of Christians will disappear in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I think it'd be exciting for us to have a big get-together and the rapture to happen and have the city having a great time trying to get rid of all our cars on the parking lot. But Jesus Christ will come again, only for those who know Him personally. The church is not a Baptist building. It's not a Presbyterian building. It's not a Lutheran building. Or it's not a Methodist building or a Catholic building. The church are individuals who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they have been made the house of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And the heavenly bridegroom will one day come back for His bride, who is without blemish and without spot. And He will say, come up hither. Notice that Paul says in Thessalonians that the Lord Himself shall descend. He isn't going to say, hey, Michael, you got anything to do? No. Well, will you go down and rapture the church for me right now? I'm kind of busy, you know. The Lord shall come Himself. He's reserved it for nobody else but Himself personally to come. And those Christians who have died and gone on before, their physical bodies will boom out of the graves. And they'll be changed in their glorified bodies. And we which are alive and cruising around this old earth are going to be caught up to be with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place, I will what? Come again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I want to show you a mystery. Not all of us are going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so I believe that very, very soon, the first thing to happen is that the church will disappear off this earth. Secondly, near around the rapture, just before, just after, I believe, probably simultaneously or just after, the Bible predicted 2,700 years ago that Russia would invade the tiny country of Israel. You know, today as we see Israel getting into little skirmishes with the Syrians, they're not fighting the Syrians, they're fighting the Soviet Union. Syria is armed to the teeth by Russians. All their SAM-5 missiles, Russians. Russians manning them, not Syrian soldiers. And the Bible predicted that 2,700 years ago that Russia would move into the land of Israel, that they would invade, that God would put an evil thought in the king of the north, and Moscow is directly in a beeline north of Jerusalem, and that he would invade. And it's interesting that God in His Word through Ezekiel even said that Iran would be aligned with Russia in the last days. And the Russia would be this mighty nation, and all these other African nations, Libya and Ethiopia, they would all be invading. But as he mentioned Iran, up until the fall of the Shah of Iran, Iran was aligned with the United States and never would have invaded Israel with the Russians. And so that is one of the signs of the times. The Shah has fallen, the Ayatollah comes in, and now he's aligned himself with the Russians and the Syrians, and they will all invade this tiny, tiny land of Israel. But God says at that time that His fury will arise in His face, and God speaks of it in Ezekiel 39, and that He would swoop down and He would wipe out that invading force of those Russian soldiers, and that God will destroy them. Now, what this will do, thirdly, is give rise to a man called the Antichrist, the man of sin. And he is a man with whom Satan will invest all his power and all his authority and all his might. Just as Jesus Christ was the Son of God incarnate, in a sense, the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate. In Revelation chapter 6, John says he came upon a white horse and he had a bow. I believe he's going to come as a great man of peace. He's going to come and the whole world is going to hail him as a Messiah. He's going to bring the answer to the Middle East problems. He's going to bring an answer to the economic problems, to the moral problems. He's going to unite the world under a one world government. Great movement in the ecumenical sense, politically, of the world aligning. Right now, Western Europe has 10 nations that have aligned. The European Economic Community. And I believe very possibly that this man, the Antichrist, this man of sin, can arise as a result of this united together of these Western European nations, and that he will dominate the world. He'll be a great, great charismatic leader. He'll make Adolf Hitler look like nothing as the world is swayed and influenced by his great charisma. And so he will come on the scene. He will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years to give them peace. But it's a pseudo or phony peace. And after 3.5 years, he will then set up an image of himself in a temple there rebuilt in Jerusalem, which many, many zealot Jews right now in Israel are seeking to bring about, a temple, the restating of priestly sacrifices and the whole thing. He'll set up his image and he'll command everyone to worship him as God. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped as God, and he'll get his desire, even though he is not God. And at that time, Israel will realize that they have been deceived, they've been led astray, and many of them will flee then to safety. But at the end of that time, all hell will break loose upon the earth. And that's the next stage in God's scenario, the Great Tribulation. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24. He says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." How interesting that Jesus said that mankind would thus have the capacity to destroy himself off the face of the earth. You know that in 1970, and we've come a long way since then, that between the United States and the Soviet Union, there was enough TNT to equal 10 tons of TNT for every single human being on the whole planet Earth. That's enough to do you in. Mankind now has the capacity to destroy himself off the face of the earth. And Jesus said that would happen. Great, great tribulation. It is a time of God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. All kinds of supernatural plagues, hailstones, meteorite showers hitting the earth, the freshwater systems being polluted, and all living things dying. A third of all green vegetation upon the earth being consumed by fire. It's a time certainly no one would want to be around. And as I believe the rapture of the church proceeds this time, if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you can escape this time of great tribulation that is coming upon the earth. Now, at the end of the tribulation, what will take place is called the Battle of Armageddon. And this is actually World War III. When all the nations of the world will be gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo. And I've had the privilege of standing there in Megiddo and seeing that valley. It's about 7 miles wide, about 14 miles long, all lush vegetation, growing all kinds of crops and vegetables. But pretty soon that valley will flow with blood to the horse's bridle, as the Bible predicts. The Euphrates River dried up, and the way God says the kings of the east, referring to Red China, the sleeping giant, will come marching with 200 million men. The Bible specifically mentions 200 million soldiers, and several years ago, China specifically boasted that they could field an army of 200 million. And they'll be coming from the east, and they'll be gathering together for the great day of God. Multitudes, multitudes, Joel said, in the valley of decision. And so at the end of this time of tribulation, it will actually culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. But during this battle, the tide is going to change. And I can just see these generals as they're out there warring away, and all of a sudden they look up into the sky and they hear this da-da-da-da. They say, that doesn't look like a Russian. That looks like Michael the Archangel. It's a whole new ball game, because at the height of the battle, Jesus Christ will return. And he will come and he will destroy the Antichrist merely with the brightness of his coming. 10,000 times brighter than the sun in the bowl today. He will be consumed. You know, they can put their cool rays glasses on and it won't help one bit. And the sword that will proceed out of his mouth will actually destroy the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon. After this Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ, there will be the judgment of nations. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 25. there will be the separation from the sheep from the goats. And those who are the sheep are those who trusted Christ even during this troublous time, and they will get to go into the kingdom age. But those who were goats on his left hand will be thrown into everlasting fire, and they will perish. There will be then, at the end of that judgment, the kingdom age. And for 1,000 years, there will be peace upon earth. There will be no war, as Isaiah said. They shall beat their swords and the plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A nation shall not lift up sword against sword. And they shall flow into Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ will personally be reigning upon earth. And righteousness will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Praise the Lord. And when Jesus said in his form prayer, the Lord's Prayer, when he said, pray thy kingdom come, that's what he was speaking of. The blessed kingdom age, when Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And guess what? Satan will be bound that entire period. And that gets me excited. Satan, the old devil that deceived the nations, will be bound and he will be thrown into the bottomless pit. And for 1,000 years, he will be bound. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, there's one great last judgment. It's called the Great White Throne. And God will sit upon his throne. And he will judge all those who have rejected him, all those who have refused to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. All the sinners will stand before the great white throne. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 that the books were opened. And everyone who was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. The lake of fire is Gehenna. The lake of literal fire that burns forever and ever. Where Jesus said there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At the end of this great white throne judgment for which only sinners will be brought before, there will then be the renovation of planet Earth. The earth will be destroyed by fire, and then the Bible says it will usher in the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I tell you, that's what I'm waiting for. The new heaven and the new earth. Even though the Bible says there'll be no more seas, we can't go surfing up there. No big deal. There'll be waves of glory. And there we shall dwell with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And nothing wicked or nothing evil can enter into that city. There's no need of light there, for the Lord God Himself shall lighten it. And so that is 10 basic events, as God has predicted and laid out in His Word, that will transpire and will develop upon this earth. Now, though a lot of people have studied these things and see them and know them, and there's a lot of current events that set the stage. As the Antichrist comes, he will usher in a new kind of monetary system. No more cash. The end of your money. It's electric funds transfer system to the rescue. And you don't even need a credit card anymore. They'll just tattoo a little number right on your right hand or on your forehead, and it'll be nice and easy to go down to the store and buy your groceries or buy your goods. And we're seeing the stage set, and everything is headed that direction. But a lot of people still say, I don't see it. I don't really believe the world is going to come to an end. You know, that is one of the very, very signs of the end, is that people in the last days are going to mock and scoff. Peter says that there shall come in the last days scoffers, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since my great-great-grandma fell asleep or died, all things have continued since they were from the beginning. And don't you know that scientists are going to usher in the new age? Don't you know that we, by our own power and might and ingeniousness and wisdom, man's great ability, He's going to bring the kingdom upon earth? No way. He hasn't done it for the millenniums. He's been upon earth and he still will never be able to accomplish it. It's going to take an intervention by God. And so scoffers will come. But I do believe that the greatest sign and indication today that we are living very closely to the coming of Jesus Christ is the rebirth of the nation Israel. The very fact that in 1948, Israel became a nation on May 14th, Jewish people from all over the world will regather back in his land. again fulfilled the prophecy of Ezekiel, who 2,600 years ago said that God would restore His people in the last days, and that they would be once again gathered into the land, and they would become a mighty and a strong army. Worldwide, militarily, Israel is the fourth strongest nation in the world, but it's not even half the size of California. And God has raised them up, and they are God's people, and they are God's time clock. And the fact that Israel has become a nation is an indication that the stage is set, that Jesus Christ is returning soon, and He once again will work with His people. Even Jesus Christ Himself told us what the signs would be. He said in Matthew 24, there would be false Christ. Today we have James Joneses. Today we have Sun Young Moons. Today we have Maharaji Ji's. The Lord from heaven in a 747. You know, could you see Jesus Christ landing at LAX and coming off the 747? I have returned, you know. False Christ, false messiahs, people following this. Every minute a cult is born in the United States. People following. Anybody could stand up and say, I am God, you know. The new cult, Mickey Mouse is God. People would follow that. Jesus said it would happen. Jesus said there would be wars. That would be the intensifying of wars. He said there'll be famines. Was there ever a time when we saw people dying more rapidly for lack of food? He said there would be pestilence, strains of viruses and new diseases, things like fruit flies and herpes and AIDS, which you can call me narrow-minded or whatever you want to call me. It's a direct intervention of the wrath of God upon man. God says that if you deny Him and you turn your back on Him, He says He'll give you up to your own lust. And Paul says in Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed right now. With all the diseases and all the different things we have, it's God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And Jesus spoke of it. Peter spoke of it. Or Paul spoke of it in Timothy. Just listen as I read to you real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And see if this doesn't read like your local newspaper. There will be people who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, out of self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying His power. Those are your present headlines. It's the conditions of the world that we live in today. Now, what does Jesus go on to say back to Luke? Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 27, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they shall drink, they shall marry wives, and they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, the picture of Lot, verse 28, as it was in the days of Lot, did they eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus, verse 30, shall it be in the day when the Son of Man comes. Jesus here is setting the times. He says, in that day, verse 31, he which shall be upon the housetop, let him not come down to get his stuff. Let him not flee from the fields back into the house. Let him not return. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. For whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. What is Jesus saying in these verses? Jesus is telling us the conditions that are going to exist just before His coming. Now, what is wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? Nothing. We need them to sustain life. These things are not sinful, they're not wrong, they're not wicked in themselves. But what Jesus is telling us here is that actually just before His coming, that there are going to be people living a life of total self-indulgence. Living a life though the impending doom and judgment is nigh at hand, living as though God does not exist, and living as though the judgment is not imminent. The life will go on in the norm. He's telling us that people, though Jesus Christ is going to be coming soon, just still want to party out. All they can think about is themselves. They're living with this kind of pleasure being the chief good of life. And they didn't know, but sooner or later, as they did in Noah's day, the flood came. And they were all wiped out. You know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And before he started building that ark, I believe he built himself a podium. And he preached that the Lord is going to send a flood. And people said, "You are out of your mind, Noah." Because you know what? At that time in the world, it had never even rained. The world was watered by mist that came up through the ground. And Noah said, "It's going to rain." They said, "What's rain?" "Well, water's going to come right out of the sky." Sure, Noah. You are definitely flipped out. And they mocked him. And they ridiculed him. And they went on living life in the norm, eating and drinking. And they didn't know it, but pretty soon the flood came. And they were all swept away in judgment. They were all wiped out. They were all destroyed. As Noah, because he was a man of faith, because he believed the promises of God, built himself an ark to the saving of his soul and his all of his house with him. And believe me, that took faith for over 100 years. He built that crazy boat. That'd be like going out to Barstow and building this huge ship. Saying, "Well, I just got to build it because it's going to rain, you know." He was a man of faith. Today, maybe you don't believe the predictions. Maybe today you don't believe the signs of the times. Maybe today you don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. And you're eating, you're drinking. Maybe you just got married. Maybe you want to be given in marriage. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We need to be aware of his soon coming. And then there was Lot. They ate, they drank. Characteristic of Lot's time was extreme moral corruption. Sodomy to the max. And God judged them for their sin. I look around today and I see the boldness and the brashness of the gay movement, the lesbians, and I think, God, how long can you hold back your wrath? How long until you come, Lord? Because the world is corrupt. One of the characteristics of Noah's time was that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Looked at your local magazine rack lately? It's pathetic. The world is morally corrupt. And Jesus Christ, even as he did in Noah's time, even as he did in Lot's time, is going to destroy the wicked. His wrath will come. And he's warning us here not to be just going on and living as though God does not exist. Maybe some of you, all you can think about is your future and your career. That guy or that girl, or this job or that house, or this new car, the ultimate. Big deal. It's all going to perish with the using. Seeing that these things are all going to be dissolved, Bible says, what manner of persons ought you to be, and all holy manner of living. Because this world is going to wax old and be wiped out. And so Jesus is telling us here that we need to let our contact with the world be as light as possible. He said, remember Lot's wife. Why did he say that? Because though Lot's wife was out of Sodom, Sodom was not out of Lot's wife. She wanted to go back to the amusements, back to the parties, back to the big city. Back to the things of the world. And she was safely removed out of the city. And when she turned around and she lusted back after the things of the world, she was turned into a pillar of salt. She was judged with those in Sodom. Maybe you're even a Christian today and you have been physically taken out of the world and you're not doing the things that other people are doing, but in your very heart, you're lusting after them. In your very heart, oh, I'd like to do that. Oh, I'd like to indulge in that thing. And you're no different than Lot's wife. Maybe you're out of the world, but the world's not out of you. Be careful. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And he wants a people that are set apart and holy and committed unto him. And so the warning there in the case of Lot's wife, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. How are you living this morning as a Christian in light of the soon coming of Jesus Christ? Buying and selling and getting gain and indulging yourself? Or are you storing your riches in heaven where they'll last for all eternity? Are you living a life of expectancy that Christ could come any moment and you're ready to go to meet Him no matter what happens? And so Jesus says, if you seek to save your life, notice verse 33, you will lose it. That's exactly what Lot's wife did. She wanted to save her life and she went to turn around and she was wiped out. If you seek to live for yourself and to get life for yourself, you'll never find it. If you're seeking peace and fulfillment in material things and lustful pleasures, you'll never, ever, ever be satisfied. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you can drink of this water, but you're going to get thirsty again. But if you drink of me, inside of you will be a well of everlasting life. He says, and you'll never thirst. If you eat of me, you will never get hungry again. You know, maybe there's some of you here this morning and you are spiritually starving to death. You've got everything money could buy and you've got good health. Maybe you've even got people around you that care about you, but there's still something deep inside you that's missing. There's an emptiness. There's a void there that you can't seem to fill with anything. That's a God-shaped void. It was created by God to be filled by Him. He made you that He might know you and fellowship with you. And until you come to Him for that purpose, you'll never be satisfied. You'll constantly seek to try to satisfy and will end up empty. If you seek to find life, you'll lose it. And so He says, I tell you that there shall in that night be two, the word men is italicized, in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left, and two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered, and they said unto Him, where, Lord? And He said unto them, wheresoever there the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I believe Jesus is talking about that great battle of Armageddon. The vultures will come together to actually pick the bones of those who have been killed and those who have been slaughtered. As the Scriptures close this morning for us, and as we close, we find that God puts every human being in two classes, two categories. Those who are ready and will be taken, and those who are not ready and will be left. Or those who will be taken away and judged for their sin. What class or what category are you in this morning? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? Has your sins been forgiven? Have they been washed and cleansed by His blood? As you have personally invited Him to come into your life and to receive Him as your Lord and Savior? You know, Jesus was only showing us here that when His coming comes, that He knew and realized the earth was round and in His coming would take place at different parts of the world at different times. Being in bed at night, grinding at the mill in the morning, in the afternoon working at the field. And as He comes all over worldwide, He will come to take His believers home. You need to ask yourself this morning, are you ready? Jesus in Luke 21, in light of His soon coming, said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time that your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. I used to read that and thought it said surfing and I had problems. It means wantonness lifestyle, with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. It's that same old thing of getting totally wrapped up in the world, totally absorbed in the earthly pleasures. He says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell upon the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. Are you ready to stand before the Son of God this morning? You know, when Jesus Christ came down in love from heaven and He died upon the cross, He died for you personally. And I don't know all your names that are here this morning, but if I did, I could name each one of you off personally, and Jesus died for you. And if you this morning will just receive what He has done for you upon the cross, you can have eternal life. The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God, that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. And that the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus stepped in and died and took our wages. He died for us. But if you won't receive what He did for you, you'll have to pay the wages yourself. Death. But Jesus said that the gift of God is eternal life. And I don't care who you are or what your background is or what you've done, what your status in life is this morning, Jesus Christ can change you. He can satisfy the deep inner longing of your heart. He can make you a new person. He can give you purpose and direction and meaning. But best of all, He can forgive you of all your sins. He can cleanse you and make you clean. But the Bible says that we have to repent. We have to change our mind about the way we're living. We have to be sick of our lifestyle and turn from it. And turn unto Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us by grace are you saved. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, to accept that gift. I'm going to ask you to receive Him. Stop playing games. Stop playing with God. Be honest with yourself and with Him this morning. And turn to Jesus Christ and receive the gift that He has to give of everlasting life. Let's pray.